Our speaker is Brother Gray, and the subject matter, if you got a handout, is Channels of the Holy Spirit. Channels of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Art. Thank you, Brother Art. I kind of broke all the rules. I sat down for the singing, but I stood up for the prayer. It's really a joy for Sister Rebecca and I to be with you here in Chicago. You know, Rebecca goes back a long way in Chicago because she was born here and raised in this ecclesia environment for which I am very thankful. The blessings that came to me because of her nurturing here have been many, and many, many, many blessings. I bring you greetings from your brethren at New Brunswick and also from our Wednesday night meeting, which others attend who are not in our class. Our son and daughter-in-law, Jordan and Bethany, as well as Jonathan and Becky. And as I look at the whole experience of being in a convention like this and think about the lessons that we are receiving and the blessings even from the testimony and the last words that Brother Tom uttered were dispenser of blessings, if I'm not mistaken. Was that right, Brother Tom? Yeah. As you can see, that's what this subject is about, the dispensing and receiving of blessings. But my mind goes back in this subject to when I was a young person, and I have memories of being involved in boating and the necessity to follow the channels properly, lest you wreck a motor or something like that, strip the gear underneath the motor or the boat, or land up on some rocks. But, of course, there also are dangers to taking improper channels. There is also the provision made for dredging channels to make sure they're cleaner. You're familiar probably with sluice gates that let water through at various reservoirs and dams and along riverways. And there's also the problem of individuals jamming the channels of the airways or getting too clogged up in air traffic channels where safe corridors have to be made for air transportation. But there are more important channels. If I ask you the question, are you a channel of the Holy Spirit? Or I ask myself that question, am I a channel of the Holy Spirit? I think the answer we would like to have is yes. When I mentioned this to one of the brethren sitting here, I won't mention any names, but his initials are Edmund Jesuit, he said, how many channels of the Holy Spirit are there? Well, I think really, in some ways, there's 144,001. But that's just a thought. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the channel of God's mind, but we can be or should be channels of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit is the channel of God's mind, but we are and can be and should be channels of the Holy Spirit. On your handout, you have various quotations in boxes and so forth, and some comments in between. I'd like to read the first one with you. Dear brethren and sisters, this is Brother Russell speaking in reprint 3436. Let us be more worthy of the name Barnabas, comforter of the brethren. Let us have the Holy Spirit abounding in us more and more, for this is the Lord's good pleasure, that with it dwelling in us richly, we may be all sons and daughters of comfort in Zion, representatives of our Father, and channels of the Holy Spirit, as well as of truth. You might want to analyze exactly what that means, but the bottom line is the statement which suggests what we can and should be. And our dear sister, who was recommended to be spoken with by our brother Tom during the testimony meeting, was telling us that this is a way you will receive blessings. I suspect, therefore, she's a channel of the Holy Spirit of blessings to you if you speak with her. And I think that's the way it is with many of our brethren. And sometimes we don't take the time, but should speak with our brethren and be good listeners. That's a challenge for me. I tend to talk more than listen. You can call my attention to that the next time you're speaking with me. But we also are prospective channels of the Holy Spirit. And from the second point on the handout, you'll notice the bold print, we also shall become channels for the dispensing of divine goodness ultimately to natural Israel and to all the families of the earth, reprint 4100. A beautiful thought, and tells us where we should be heading. No doubt we want to be there. You may remember when Jesus was asked, "Are you going up to the feast?" And he said to his kin, "No, I'm not going up at this point." But he did go up there, and on one moment at time, he spoke, and he said that he that believeth on me, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's an awkward expression if you try to take it literally, out of your belly, rivers of living water. But in Zechariah 14:8, there's an interesting text, which is also in print for you to read. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem. If we will be the new Jerusalem, living waters will go out from us, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. I wonder, I haven't found another text that is closer to what Jesus was referring to. Remember, if you look at the sheet, he says, as the Scripture hath said. So here we have, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. And I won't read the rest of the verse, but I will say this. Look back at the top of that box. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That should be our goal. If not, we have to do some work in getting it together so that what Jesus said would be true. That would be living waters flowing from us. So how did we become channels of the Holy Spirit? And here's some of the points we hope to consider. They're not on your handout. How is the Holy Spirit received? And by the way, you'll probably wonder how in the next 45 minutes I will ever get near saying these or discussing these. How do we distinguish between anointing and begetting of the Holy Spirit? Why were the gifts of the Spirit to the early church temporary channels? How are the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit more permanent channels? Why are we so encouraged by our Father in heaven to pray for the Holy Spirit, to increase the measure of it? How does having the Holy Spirit affect us in decision-making? Big decisions, little decisions. How does having the Holy Spirit affect our understanding of truth? Why do we have diversity of understanding when there is one Spirit? After all, there's no such thing as a regional Holy Spirit, is there? Having the Holy Spirit, how do we retain it? What does it mean to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? And how do we keep from quenching the Holy Spirit? How may we be channels of blessing or blessings of comfort to our brethren? How does having the Holy Spirit energize and give us courage to witness? All in all, we really want to affirm that we have privileges and we have responsibilities of being channels of the Holy Spirit. That's something that will be our responsibility on this side of the veil as well as the other side, till our dying breath. And as the hymn says, as long as pulse and breath. I think that's right. Hope that's right. It's in one of the earliest verses of the hymns. Anointing. Anointing is a term that refers to the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church as a whole for the office of the priesthood and the kingship. The high priests, as you well remember, were anointed. And so were the kings, Saul, David, Solomon. Even Jehu was anointed, you may remember, when Elisha sent a young man to anoint him king of Israel. Looking at item number two, we see that the anointing that came to the church at Pentecost and at Caesarea meant that we had received as a church something. And remember what John said in the box. You probably see that there, John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not anyone teach you that information. Brother Russell explained this in the next portion and said this: those who have this anointing have no need that anyone teach them of that fact, for they have the evidence of it, the proof of it, in their own hearts and own experiences. I think that we know that, and yet sometimes we may fear that we don't have that connection. And so when we review in our hearts and minds what is happening, we want to examine this begettal that brings us into this relationship where the anointing of the church has already taken place. A new will is developed into a new mind by the influence of the Holy Spirit, working on this new embryo, new creature. And in the womb of our covenant of consecration, the new creature grows. If it grows and it's not aborted, a new creature with a divine body is finally born. But the witness of that spirit sometimes is on our minds as to how do we know we have the spirit working with us. And so Brother Russell suggested these thoughts. Were we ever drawn to Christ as our Redeemer? The answer should be yes. Did we ever consecrate our all to God's will? The answer should be yes. You know, this is the true path to being part of the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And, you know, even understanding the parallels, I believe understanding them properly, would keep us focused on the thought that some of us may have been in the early years of our consecration where we have offered ourselves to our Heavenly Father. He may not have accepted that immediately, but we've been a kind of a holding pattern. You know how the airplanes have to circle at O'Hare? And sometimes they circle and circle. But in our lives, as the Lord finds it appropriate to accept a consecration because there's a maturity of understanding of what we're doing, then He will accept that consecration. There may be other reasons as well. A place in the body available. So we probe further. How does the Spirit witness with our spirits? And Brother Russell made some suggestions on this, and it's in the volumes. I'm not going to go into all the details, but basically it's a matter, have we experienced chastenings, prunings, disciplines, chiselings? You know, pruning is not something that's done in an equitable basis, in the sense that, it's not done equally. Some may receive a clipping here, and some may receive a clipping there. But there is equity. That is, it is done fairly. The Lord doesn't do anything unfairly. And if we think about our privileges and our opportunities to be working with brethren, working for the Lord, serving, we recognize that sometimes we receive gentle reproofs and sometimes we receive very strict and severe reproofs. But that's what our Father wants us to have. And when we think about it, that's the blessing of the whole matter. Are we guarding against willful sin? Are we receiving persecution? Do we take pleasure in witnessing? These are points Brother Russell calls to our attention. Are we struggling to overcome the world? Do we have the spirit of growth, going from the sincere milk of the Word to the stronger meat of the Word? Looking for that knowledge and having knowledge of things present, as he said, and things to come. So in order to be a channel of the Holy Spirit, these events we just mentioned should be more evident. These evidences should be more visible in our lives. More, we can feel them, we can understand them. Now there's another aspect too, the gifts and the fruits. The early gifts were temporary. And the gifts of the apostles and other brethren were granted for really two purposes. One, to kind of build up the church, to establish it. And the other, to assist in the witnessing for Jesus. But they were temporary channels. Look at item number 3 on your handout and notice what was said there. Just the bold print. The early church needed some means for instructing one another. These gifts were given amongst them as a sort of drawing power. And finally, the word of God was sent out for a time through this imperfect channel. Imperfect because remember the expression that when that which is perfect is come? So it's not like we're downing what the Lord did with the Spirit, but it's by comparison, a comparison by contrast. So as we begin to bear fruits of the Spirit, we get to the point where there's some necessity for pruning. How many of us have ever pruned a grapevine? I really wonder, if you don't mind, would you raise your hands if you've ever pruned a grapevine? I see a few hands. I had that privilege with my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, who was Brother John Matusch, and the first one in our family to accept the truth sometime around 1920, a little before and a little after when he finally got involved with the brethren and consecrated. But I understood what it meant to cut back a certain amount at a relatively early age, and that was a blessing to me and a memory that I have of him. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So if we want to bear more fruit, it needs to be trimmed to the right percentage so that there's not too many grapes with too small a fruit or too few grapes with too large a fruit. It has to be just right. Sometimes, figuratively, flesh is removed. But that's not part of our inheritance anyway, is it? We have a heavenly inheritance, treasure laid up in heaven. So we don't need that, figuratively or not. And the cutting may hurt for a while, but let me ask you, in whose hands would you rather be trimmed or pruned than our Heavenly Father? You know, when David was dealing with a plague that fell upon Israel because of his insubordination to divine law, he said this, it's in Chronicles, it's not on your handout, 1 Chronicles 21:13. I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Isn't that where we really want to be? Knowing that the Lord is doing the pruning? If you want to look that up and read that section in 1 Chronicles 21:13, it's very beautiful. He also said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me that I had been afflicted. And he knew, O Lord, thou in thy faithfulness hath afflicted me. Thou in thy faithfulness hath afflicted me. If someone's afflicting us, we would doubt if we would say to them, oh, thank you for afflicting me. But we know that the Lord afflicts for good and perfect reasons. Prunings should develop in us a sense of a greater desire for spiritual things. For whom the Lord loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Prunings free us from the tendrils, you know, those little things that grapevines hold on with, that hold us to the world, to the earth, and to its attachments. So if we want to be free from the world, we need to allow these things to be pruned so that the vine dresser can steer the vine heavenward. Not that literal vines get steered heavenward, they get steered outward, but you understand. So without pruning of the Holy Spirit, it would be something like us having clogged arteries, and you know what that causes. Or perhaps even in rivers where they have these huge sluice gates to allow the river water to flow through. And if it doesn't, water backs up, like in the Monongahela River near where the Kramers live. If it backs up, it floods the little town of Charleroi, and they get 2 or 3 feet of water down Main Street and into the stores. But the problem is, if we allow things to clog our lives and don't allow the pruning and the cleaning and the washing away, then we have issues of problems that would mean that the Holy Spirit cannot flow into our hearts and minds. We might ask the question also again, why is our Heavenly Father so interested to give us the Holy Spirit? And the answer is in number 5 on your handout. And it has to do with what, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone or a fish? Will he give him a serpent or an egg? Will he give him a scorpion? How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit, those who ask him? You know, it says God would not give us a stone for bread or a serpent for fish or a scorpion for an egg. But let me ask you, the last time you asked for more of the Holy Spirit and had some hard trials, did you think it felt like a stone or maybe a serpent or maybe a scorpion instead? See, that's the way it will feel to our flesh. But it wasn't the flesh that was asking for more of the Holy Spirit. It's the new creature that's asking for more of the Holy Spirit. So the new creature will get the blessings. The flesh will get the pain. So like with prunings and chastenings, we're being educated. we're gaining or earning our credentials, like a diploma, degree student. You know, you have to earn certain credits. These credits are part of what gives you the license to move forward, and the degree of that is what we have earned as a result of these difficult experiences. You know, it comes to a point where when we have the Holy Spirit and we run into difficulties, it's like those early morning when you wake up and you feel like, oh, what did I say that for yesterday? Or why did I do this? Maybe you haven't had that experience yet, but let me tell you, as you grow older, it's a possibility that you will be waking up in the middle of the night and staying up for a while. And when you start thinking about what's on your heart and mind and you realize you need to go to the Lord for forgiveness frequently, you'll be thinking these thoughts, as David did, for a very serious crime. Create in me, he said, it's number 6 on your handout, O God, renew a right spirit within me, cast not me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Wow. David didn't have the Spirit the way we have it. He's not begotten of the Holy Spirit, but he pictures the church and their struggles in the flesh. On volume 5, 233, there's a quotation that is important to us because we recognize the Heavenly Father is pleased to give to us the Holy Spirit, especially as we desire and ask for it. And there's that reference to the sluice gates. You can see it at the bottom of your number 6 handout item. To remove those clogging obstructions which prevent the Holy Spirit to benefit your heart and my heart. Well, we must move on. So let's look at the concept of decision making. In James 1, verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, looking at number 7, here's a scripture that's very powerful, and think of the significance of it. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a lot of responsibility. And also, this comment points out that Brother Russell suggests that Jesus was not looking to have someone change his mind as if their whim would be his command. That's not the point. The point is that they would be so focused that what they would be asking for would be, in fact, in harmony with the will of God. And they would move in that direction. Now, let's take a look at the ecclesia decision-making process. An ecclesia can vote, it can make a decision, and that decision may be the express will of our Heavenly Father. Or it may be his permissive will. Such as when Israel made imperfect decisions, which were followed up by consequences. And that's the way it is also in our own personal lives, isn't it? The proper use of authority of the Holy Spirit given us now is part of our preparation for judgeship and kingship. You know, we're being prepared for what it says in volume 4 on page 636 to have autocratic power. Do you realize what absolute autocratic power means? He says, can these individuals be trusted with this? The answer is yes, because they, as Jesus was, will be tested to the ultimate. And those tests are what makes pruning feel difficult. Now, let's go a little further on this to looking at decisions in the ecclesia and ask ourselves this question. Do we sanctify the moments we spend in business meetings with the ecclesia, preparing our hearts and minds looking for the Lord's will, freeing our minds from prejudice or bias for or against others and their views? Have we even prayed for having ourselves, as it's in 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Before we enter into this holy obligation, whereas you recall the words were that the Lord was going to give, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. These are weighty matters. He's giving us an opportunity as a church to do this, such as the election of elders, deacons, the participation of the body in these matters, which is Scripture. Let's go a little further. personal matters. Similarly, the principles we've just mentioned for the ecclesia would apply to personal matters. But Brother Russell chooses regarding discerning the Lord's will a man named Mueller, George Mueller, and he gives us three steps. Each one should precede the others. This is an orderly arrangement of suggestions. I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own. Whatever time have we ever made a decision where we didn't include our own will? Think about it. Isn't that almost the first thing in all our decision making? What I want? Of course it is. But the suggestion here is to divest ourselves of self-will, then to look for the answer. Then, having done that, to seek the will or spirit of the Lord through connection with the Word of God. The spirit of the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusion also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, and I left some of it out, it will do it according to the Scriptures. That's critical. If we think that we have an idea of what the Lord wants, and it's contrary to Scripture, there should be a huge red flag up in our face. Stop. But some brethren, unfortunately, and certainly many others who've called themselves Christians, have not stopped. They have gone ahead in the wrong direction. Having those two things, only then going to the next step, taking into account providential circumstances. And by providential circumstances, I mean the proverbial, if so-and-so does this, then I'll know it's right for me to do that. Putting out the fleece, but not necessarily following Scripture and no will. That's where it becomes extremely dangerous. There's other thoughts about lording it over our families or over the ecclesia. The concept of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans of Revelation warns against having a clergy-laity relationship. As with all matters, there is good, better, and best. And there is, again, the permissive and express will of our Heavenly Father. If all these things fall in place, the bottom line will be our pure motivations, and the results will be that we can be channels of the Holy Spirit that the Lord can use in His time and His way. Now, how does the Holy Spirit affect our understanding of truth? You know, we all have different shaped heads, as they say. But Jesus promised the church that He would send the Holy Spirit of truth. So in handout item number 8, we have those scriptures, and I'm only going to read the bottom portion in bold print. Howbeit, and I modified the pronouns, howbeit when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and will show you things to come. After we're drawn of the Holy Spirit and justified, we are to begin the process of sanctification and development by the truth. Jesus prayed for this. In fact, you know, Jesus prayed and said these words, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. I sanctified myself. That's John 17:19. But He also prayed, sanctify them, meaning the church, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in a practical way, what does it mean to be sanctified by truth? Does all truth sanctify? This is a subject of much interest among some brethren. You know, my neighbor Bill, who recently passed away, was the fire commissioner. That was true. Absolutely true. But that's not God's truth. Notice in the handout number 9, error will not sanctify, neither will ignorance. The point being that it is God's truth that will sanctify. Let's go further. A corollary. Did you ever wonder, by the way, why the Christian world, with their teachings, was able to teach their adherents, their followers, to burn people at the stake? The answer comes in this next quote. Let us remember that truth alone sanctifies, that error, on the contrary, always tends to evil. Consider what that means. In other words, the errors of hellfire and so forth literally led those foolish, misguided people into doing heinous crimes against humanity. And the expression tends to evil is very strong. but we notice the context in which we mentioned it. Now, how much truth do we need to be sanctified? I could take out the proverbial list of what you need to believe like I do for you to be sanctified, but there's no such list. But to be sanctified and faithful channels of the Holy Spirit, we might want to say, how much truth do we need to know? And the answer should come in a couple of ways. One would be very simple, as much as possible. You know, it's only the Lord who can tell just how much you and or I need to fully know. Now, I would say that during each of the stages of the church, it was very appropriate and very important that we be in harmony with the messenger to the church and know the truth that was dispensationally provided at that time. So, yes, I would say very strictly there are some doctrines that we should really know if we're going to be moving along within what the church is doing at a given period of time and be in harmony with it. But we first accumulate this knowledge, then we meditate on this knowledge, and then we try to apply this knowledge. And, you know, we even need to study ourselves. We need to study ourselves to know what our talents are so that we are using them, and we need to know what our talents are and that we shouldn't go in a certain direction where we have no talents. Our Father knows that we are not perfect, but the harvest message truths are each a matter of faith, and our faith in them is part of our development of our character. So think about this. The harvest message is a matter of faith. We develop the faith. We apply the faith. It becomes a part of our character. We are now developing something that is part of our sanctification. I really believe that all truth sanctifies, all of God's truth, and error will prevent sanctification. Now, I've heard it said otherwise, but this is my understanding of what Jesus was saying, and I hope it's yours. Notice the next quote from 41:87. It was not, however, the error which justified, nor the error which led us to sanctification or consecration. This points out to us that throughout the age, it wasn't the error of Babylon that individuals were consecrated and sanctified and justified by, but it was the truth that was there. And those standards and conditions have never changed. That's basic basis for our consecration now, wherever we are in this worldwide. We may not say that it's entirely probable, may we not say that it's entirely probable that we shall be hampered by some errors, some confusion to the very end of our journey? Consider that. None of us is perfect. Or need I not mention that? None of us is perfect. Reprint 37:20, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Error can never sanctify. And in proportion that it's mixed in our minds with truth, so that the extent of the latter is diluted, it's lacking in power. And I might say it's dangerous. Why? I have a very crude example to give you. You'll forgive me in advance, please. The example came from somebody that I don't know personally, but it came something like this. I'm pouring a glass of milk for your child or your niece or your grandchild, and I guarantee you that there's not more than one drop of raw sewage in it. Now, that's a really crude example. But the point is that truth is truth. And to the degree that we have error, we have a problem. We have a mixed situation. And that's not healthy for any of us, including myself. I do not put myself up as the epitome of having everything perfect. I'd like to think so. Wouldn't all of us? But this is the way it is with the facts. So as a channel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to suggest to you that you can read on your own handout number 10 item and even continuing on it, because I'm going to pass by it right now in favor of some other thoughts that are further down. And if I have time, I'll come back. There is one point that I would like to mention within it, and that is we have been given a messenger, I believe, properly in my understanding of it, from Matthew 24, that there is a man who has served as the servant who was faithful and wise. And as a riverboat needs to travel with a skilled pilot or a skilled helmsman, or a harbor needs a skilled pilot to avoid the reefs and so forth and create damage like the various ships that run aground even in good weather, we have been given someone to help us. And I believe when our Lord returned and he gave that faithful and wise servant this opportunity, we've had the benefits and blessings from it. I will go on from there to what I was suggesting I would do, and that is to move forward. And this has to do with a little lesson that we got from Sister Ruth Millard. In talking about some brethren who were very special to her, she referred to them as Brother and Sister Barnabas. What an interesting quotation. Brother and Sister Barnabas. Those individuals who assisted her, she saw in the light of that quotation we read at the opening, which is here reprinted again in number 11. Let us have the Holy Spirit abounding in us, and the bold print again, being channels of the Holy Spirit as well as of the truth. Now, there's other aspects of this. Let's say we're trying to comfort someone. We could be imposing our will upon them if we just move forward, not really respecting their preferences. But there's more to it than that. Let us never be in the position of saying, as it suggests in James 2, depart in peace, or the other expression, I feel your pain, but in the meanwhile do nothing to help. That's where the caution is for us. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's our privilege. That's our opportunity. And in that way, we can be channels of the Lord's Holy Spirit of comfort. And there are warnings to us as we try to do various things, including teach the divine plan. All who seek to teach the divine plan to others are exposed to peculiar temptations. I think everyone knows that that is a standard for all of us every day, but those who teach have even greater responsibility. Whoever, therefore, would be an instructor of others, a mouthpiece of the Lord, should cultivate all the graces of the Holy Spirit, including meekness, and this combined with love, so that they may be built up, and they may build up others. Knowledge alone puffeth up, and love buildeth up. Again, to look at some practical ways of being a channel of blessing to our brethren, handout number 12. To know the truth well so that we can share that truth with others. Listening to our brethren. And by doing so, we reflect the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ as the head knows what the body suffers. When we try to show sympathy or empathy, it would probably be better not to say, been there, done that, or even have that spirit, because these individuals need to express to us their story. We may have a story, it may be very similar, but right now, they don't need our story. They need us to hear their story, their concerns, their needs. So we have to be careful and listen. And then, of course, with teaching other young ones, our new brethren. Again, the listening is very carefully guarded here. You want to listen to what someone's really asking, and then avoid sharing one's pet ideas. Sometimes we come up with something that we think is so wonderful, but really it may even be a little bit deviant from what we might consider mainline understanding. Be careful not to share pet ideas, especially with the new ones who don't have any basis for judging whether this is valid or invalid. And, of course, the Barnabas issue is another factor. We mentioned it twice already. We'll go on. Willingly taking on humble tasks, the concept of the washing of the feet of saints, and searching out ways to help others without imposing our will on them. It's really easy to stick our noses in where we're not wanted. But if we can figure out a way of being a help without making the other person uncomfortable and or having to take whatever it is we think is important for them. And then also in the contributing to the needs of saints, perhaps the expression should be included, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You know, in our thinking about this, Sister Rebecca and I have come up with the thought, we sometimes don't remember what the right hand was doing. The right hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, much less the left hand. So it's good when you kind of forget what you're doing and just go on and try to be a help where you can. But that's probably due to old age or something. I don't know. How can we be channels of the Holy Spirit in witnessing? You know, years ago, when the coal porters were out, perhaps in Arizona or somewhere else, one of them knocked at the door of the home of a clergyman. He asked her and her coal porter companions into his office, and they stood there, gathered in his office, when he demanded, "By what authority are you preaching?" The sister gulped. She quickly started to quote the best she could from a scripture you heard earlier. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." What's a good answer? And that is the right answer. And that's where our anointing and our blessing comes from. So as channels of the Holy Spirit, we should be witnessing to the truth as if we were on fire for the truth. Like Jeremiah. "In my heart, the word of the Lord was like that fire that burns in my bones, and I can't hold it in any longer." But what about some practical ways of channels of the Holy Spirit in witnessing? Let's picture ourselves. It's a stormy, proverbial, dark and stormy night, okay? And we're on a coastline, and we're lighthouses. Oh, that's good. We're lighthouses. We are letting light shine. We are letting our light shine so that vessels at sea will know where the rocks are, so they shouldn't be dashed against the rocks. You know, the people of this world are afraid, but they are so amused with the entertainments of this world, including the movies, the sports, and everything else, that they somehow become, I guess, inured to the pain of what really is going on in their hearts and minds. You know, we have light, we have understanding, and we have means, more means at our disposal than the brethren throughout the entire age. Think about it, what you and I have at our disposal. As you were coming in, you may or may not have received a business card. For years now, I have been scribbling on scraps of paper in airplanes or wherever I've been, addresses of websites. I usually wrote down BibleToday.com because Oakland County's website name appeals to me as an easy name for any Christian to remember. So I'd scribble this thing down. Or then I'd write down BibleStudents.com, wondering sometimes, well, will they really want to look at a Bible student website? Maybe. And then I put down our own class. So you saw that on the card. I find that very easy to give to someone I've been talking with. It's not exactly a tract which has a message, but you know, there's an interactive Bible study there. And maybe you'd even like to look at it when you have an opportunity. Let's go a little further. We know that the brethren in Chicago have been developing various ways of witnessing. Books, CDs, tracts, videos. That new item that Brother mentioned this morning about the study of the life of Jesus, or the one on character development, or the big CD-ROM that's been put out, the DVD item. But how many of you have stopped by on your way to get food for some of the food that's a little bit off to your right in that lobby? Did anybody know what I'm talking about? Did anybody see a stack of food in the lobby? I don't think you know. But through the years, the tracts, thank you, sister, and there are some down here in front of us. There are several of them. I picked out a sampling of them. What is this world coming to? They shall beat their swords into plowshares. You may have seen this years ago in a different format from a flower and garden show. Some from, I think it's out of Absco, and one in Spanish. Carry some Spanish tracts with you. Some folks don't read English. Are you going to give them an English tract if they can't read English? Of course not. The business card will help you. So when you go to get food at supper time, get some food for others. And I'll tell you what, do you remember the minister who gave away, what is it, $50 to his congregants, $40,000, and said, come back and double it? He did that a couple of weeks ago, or a month ago, or something like that. Do you know they brought back more money than they received, and they practically doubled it already, their congregation? But that's temporal. That's the way they think. I tell you what, go do something with these. I don't want to put a challenge out to you, but grab 5 or 10 of these, and make sure before the year's end you give a couple of them out to someone, not just in this neighborhood or in the building. You can't give this poor fellow who's the janitor or the custodian here 50 tracts. It's not fair. Okay, so Brother Joe Shell put those out there. He wants to have you take them with you. And if you clean them out today, he can put some more in maybe tomorrow. Coal portering is not practical now, but do you know how the Internet's working? One ecclesia has received approximately 90,000 responses for how to study the Bible and have it make sense on the Internet. Internet activity. There are 4,000 who've signed up for the interactive Bible study. Newspaper ads, I think, are quite expensive. They have to be targeted very carefully. And frankly speaking, giving out tracts, videos, or volumes, we finally decided on using this little business card to help us. But you know, prophetically speaking, and I believe that prophetically speaking, there's a work ahead of each of us. Perhaps not each of us individually, but each of us as a group. There is work yet to be done. You know, I believe that the scripture that says, we must work the works of him that sent me, that's us, need to work the works of God who sent Jesus, that we can be used of him as the times move along and bring us to the conclusion of this age. Brother Dan spoke to us about the difficulties that are down the road. If they're not difficult for yourself or myself, well, maybe that's a blessing. But Brother Russell very clearly laid out what he saw before the church would be complete. And I don't take the perspective that it's finished. I take the perspective that it's yet before us. And I encourage you to review those matters and to follow through with the opportunities of sharing the truth with others. You know, if we're being faithful channels of the Holy Spirit now, when we will finally have an opportunity to pour out that Spirit on all flesh when the Lord and the bride will be blessing the world. And you know what's beautiful about that? The world will get with the program. They will say, as soon as they are offered the water of life, they will say to others, yes, drink of this water of life. They'll get with the program, as they say. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Even the whole world will desire to be channels of those blessings to their families and their neighbors. Then, as the people receive the Holy Spirit in that pouring out on all flesh, they too will be channels of that Holy Spirit. They will pass it on to others. Brethren, let's work as hard as we can with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength to be channels of blessing, channels of truth. May the Lord add his blessing.